Okay, Psalms 90. Got down to verse 10 last time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer once again. And Father, now come to you tonight. We didn't take our usual time to pray for benefit of getting some testimonies in for the meetings. We do thank you for taking care of the Pizzos, and it's a blessing to hear of even fruit that came out of all of that. Father, pray you continue to be with them, and Lord, we'll get back around to reading letters from missionaries next week. But I pray that you'll just please bless tonight as we go into the Word of God. And Father, it's crazy days we live in, a crazy world now, and I pray you just help us to stay steadfast. We are supposed to be rooted and grounded in Thee, not double-minded. Father, I pray you just help us to be steady. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All righty, down in verse 10, we've covered this verse before, but the days of our years are 70, so 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, so 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We closed last time talking about, you know, the basic vanity of life, that just life, you know, if you just have no reason to live, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know God, no matter how many years you get, whether it's 60 or 100, you know, it's still, you know, you still lay down in the dirt and just go away, right? And we know that people go to hell. So that's why it goes on to add in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And well, people do know the power of his anger. You would know the power of his anger if you were in hell. Think about what the Lord has done with water, even in the last few days here and down in Texas. You know, they said that it rained a big rain upstream, back, you know, up in the creeks and springs and stuff up in there. And then by the time it got down into the main river, you know, it's 30 feet of water that just rips people out of their beds. And so to just think about the power of the Lord's anger, when he decides to judge something, there's no stopping a tsunami. There's no stopping a hurricane. There's no standing in the way of a tornado, you know, that kind of thing. There's coming a day when there'll be 30-pound hailstones falling out of the sky. You're not going to survive that one, right? And so it says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And so it says in verse 12, the lesson from, you know, talking about the relative vanity of life. Now, our lives are not vain, but somebody just that's lost living in the world, and you know, they want to be long-lived and be a great-great-grandfather and all that kind of stuff. Well, yeah, but you still die and go to hell, right? And if it happens when you're 60, okay. If it happens when you're 85, okay. Well, that's a long life. You still die. And all that you accomplish just lays down in the dirt with you. I'm sorry, but people don't remember you all that long. I mean, there's not that many people that you remember for a really long time. Okay, Abe Lincoln and a few others, right? But as far as most common folks, who remembers you 3 and 4 generations deep? Well, nobody. I don't know anything about my great-great-great-grandfather. Nothing at all. He, for all I know, he may have been the Prince of England. But I don't know anything about him. Man, probably not. Anyway, verse 12. So the lesson. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom in this is you need to teach us, Lord, to number our days. Now, if you're lost and in middle age, then people do that and they have a middle age crisis and they drive themselves kind of crazy. You know, the guy unbuttons his shirt and buys a Corvette and pretends that he's still cool. Puts an earring in and grows his mullet again. I'm sorry, you just look like a middle-aged moron. But the middle-aged crisis and stuff, but that's not what it's talking about. They count their days, and they know it's counting down, but they have no answers. Now, that's not the where we are. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's the advantage that you have as a Christian. You know you're growing older, but you also know there are benefits in older age. There are things that you can do in old age that you couldn't do in youth. There are things you do in youth that you couldn't do in old age. But most folks don't have the wisdom, don't head into old age with Jesus Christ and with having read their Bibles through 50 or 60 times, gone to a Bible-believing church, led some people to Christ, raised a family in church. Now they have grandchildren in church and great-grandchildren eventually in church. It's a whole different game. And I just remind you of what the Bible says about a couple of things in the New Testament, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Without being obsessive, compulsive about it, you should keep your eye on the years that you have left, because you want to finish strong. You want to finish well. And if you're, 65 or 70, well, you could have 5, 10, or 15, or maybe even 20 years left. And so, and you don't know the end of that number probably, but you still do make the best of your time. I took you to Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5, go on down to verse 16. Real wise stuff here. Ephesians chapter 5, and go on down to verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See, there's light. There's wisdom to be had. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I mean, people are nuts. They, some band was their favorite band in high school, and when they're 65, they want to dress up in their old high school shirt and go see that band again that's playing somewhere, even though they're a jillion years old. You couldn't pay me to go back to when I was 17 years old. Not for $1 million would I go back to when I was 17 years old. Those were miserable years. I'm not interested in going back. But it says down in verse 12, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, all right, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. People these days are not very good time redeemers. As a farmer in the old days and with cattle, I mean, the days were filled with have-to stuff, or else you're going to get behind and not going to get the fields in, or the crops in, and you're not going to get them out. And if you don't do the best you can with every moment of daylight that you have, it's lost. You realize that 75 years ago, there was no such thing as somebody sitting around playing 16 straight hours of video games, computer games. It would be unthinkable, because anybody knows it's wasting time. You say, well, I enjoy it. Okay, fine. Could you enjoy it for an hour instead of 16 straight? Do you really have to blow 2 straight days and then another day to sleep it off? It's crazy. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'll tell you this right now, me and you need to be better about redeeming time than we are. At every turn, you are encouraged to waste time. Whatever computer sits on your desk or a laptop or your phone, it just pleads with you all day long to waste your time. It just does. Look in Colossians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind, Colossians 4. And so the Bible is here saying, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you're 2/3 of the way through your life, you've only got 1/3 left, you need to make the best of it. If you've only got, 1/5 of your life left in relative terms, you need to make the best of it, because you do. You want to finish strong, right? You want to finish active with your mind fully cognizant as best as you can. As best as you can train it and make it. You'd like to have some scripture put away rather than just a bunch of memories of the Carol Burnett show. Right? Yeah, who's that? I know, I lost half the crowd. Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So outside the family of God, walk in wisdom towards that stinking world, redeeming the time, because they don't redeem it. Not very well. And they're always trying to lure you in to blow what time you have. Right? All right. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay, now read verse 13. An Old Testament psalmist says, return, O Lord, how long? What is he saying? He's in the Old Testament. He says, return, O Lord. In the Old Testament, has the Lord been there already? Make sure that everybody gets this. In the Old Testament, the Lord hadn't come yet. When somebody's writing the Psalms, the Lord hadn't come yet. And so here's a verse that the psalmist must have been writing and said, return, O Lord, because the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to write. And he goes, what does that mean? Return, did you go anywhere? This we wouldn't have known. It's a New Testament verse. It's talking about the second coming of Christ, return, O Lord. Only at that juncture, the Lord had not even been the first time. You see what I'm saying? Return, O Lord? What are you talking about? Did you go away? Well, no, he didn't at that time. But he has gone now, and he's going to return. Isn't that cool? Okay, return, O Lord. How long? I mean, how long is it going to be? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. All right, repentance is not always by any stretch repentance from sin. It's a change of mind. And the psalmist is begging the Lord to change his mind about how he's treating his people. Because doctrinally, his people in this passage are in the great tribulation. The Lord is very angry with them. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going through, the Daniel's 70th week. And so they're begging him to return and let it repent thee. I mean, you are just knocking the snot out of us. Let it repent thee how you're dealing concerning thy servants. Look in Deuteronomy 32, and I've reminded you before, but just remember that the first, I believe, 8 or 9 occurrences of the word repent in the Bible has to do with God changing his mind, repenting. The first 7 or 8 times. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And go down to verse 36. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none that shut up or left. So he's whooping up on them, and they're just about gone. And he slacks up because he repents himself of the judgment that he's judging them on. David is responsible for 70,000 Israelites dead because he numbered Israel. And he's seen all these people dying, and he's praying. And he's saying, Lord, it's my sin. Kill me. What have these sheep done? And the Lord had mercy. And I don't think it says in that passage he repented, but he did. He changed his mind and slacked off because the Lord repents. Look, if you will, in Psalm 135. And so don't necessarily read repentance from sin every time you see the word repent. You certainly should repent from sin. That much is true. But primarily repent firstly means to change your mind. And if you change your mind and heart, then it should affect your behavior. But the first several times it occurs in the Word of God, it's God repenting for having made man and gone through this and that. Psalms 135, go on down to verse 13. Psalm 135 and verse 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. He's talking about judging Israel there, and will repent himself concerning his servants. So there comes a point in that judgment that he has mercy and backs off and says, okay, I'm done now. Verse 13 of Psalms 90. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Okay, you can take that and preach that for a while. Satisfy us early. Take it and apply it devotionally to us. Satisfy us early in life. The earlier your kids come to realize that it's by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, the earlier they learn it, the better they are. The earlier they learn that they're in the hand of the Lord, and that if the Lord doesn't have mercy on mom and dad and life in general, then life can be hard. Life can be like some of their friends' lives. So the earlier in life that that mercies are appreciated, the better it is. The earlier in the morning that you satisfy yourself with the Lord's mercies, then the better off you are. Sometimes folks get up in the morning and blast off, you know, like a rocket, and run all day and make no progress at all. And what you ought to realize is the Lord woke you up this morning, let you still breathe. I woke because the Lord sustained me. He probably gave you money to spend. You probably have a job. That's the mercy of God. And the earlier in the day you can establish that you are the beneficiary of God's mercies, and that's what's going to have to uphold you the rest of the day and tomorrow and next week and next year and the rest of your life, the earlier you learn it, the better off you are. It says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. The earlier in a trial that you recognize the mercy of God. It may be a bitter trial. Maybe not as bad as what Job went through, but you know, it's a sore thing. It's a disappointing thing. You had hoped it would go differently. You'd planned for it to go differently. This is not working out according to your plan. You don't know how long it's going to go. And yet, if you'll just stop and breathe and realize, Lord is still pretty good to you. The earlier in a trial that you slow down a little bit, take a breath, and allow yourself to acknowledge that it's God's mercies that you're even here, the better off you'll be. And the smoother the trial will go. It may be a while before it's over, but the earlier you realize that maybe the cancer is good for you. I don't say that lightly. Maybe the breakup, the heartbreak, maybe that was the Lord's hand more than you realize. Maybe it was altogether His mercy. Maybe you'll be thanking Him in a few years for what He did. Right? So it says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercies that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. He says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Look, if you wouldn't mind, in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And go down around verse 65 or so. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And that's talking about affliction there in Psalm 90:15. It says, thou hast afflicted us. The psalmist here says, before you afflicted me, I went astray. And so sometimes that's what affliction is for. And you ought to be glad for the Lord stopping you for throwing an obstacle in your path. Because if you're not careful, you're just running your own path. That is what modern Christians are basically taught to do. Please themselves, you know, do what you want to do. They have no Bible in the main to seek the Lord's certain will out of. The words aren't certain. The meanings aren't certain. The scholars aren't helping. And they're basically just kind of taught to be sheep, kind of going astray. And that's the health of American Christianity right now. Okay? And they're not healthy. And they're not better off. He says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'll never forget first time that verse was came to my attention was there's a guy in school at PBI with us, and his wife, we came into school the first year, and his wife right away didn't like it, and so almost immediately she left school, and so he's every prayer meeting bringing up his wife and praying for her and all that kind of stuff. You could tell it was going hard on him. So he gets up and gives his first year class a testimony, and this is the verse he pulls. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So that was my first memory of ever seeing that verse applied. Here's a guy who was married, got right with God, brought his wife down to go to Bible school, and she takes off on him. As far as I know, she never came back. But he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Pretty high ground. Not low ground. Look in verse 71. Let's look in verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, unless he afflicts us, sometimes you're a hardhead and you just don't learn. It's the way we are. You know, it's like every kid needs a whooping because that's the only way he's going to learn. After a while, no wears off. No has to be reinforced. And so he says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And so he said, I'm glad that you afflicted me so I could learn that lesson. Like I said, pretty high ground, amen? Down in verse 75, several right here are together. I know, O God, that thy judgments are right, that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. And that's the Lord allowing something to come in your life because he's faithful. And you would prefer him to leave you alone, but you don't want to say that too often. Just leave me alone. Because you don't want that. You don't want that. Okay, back to Psalm 90, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let us see thy glory. Well, he's talking about Israel, and Israel will see his glory. They're going to go through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, and they're going to be praying at the end, you know, how long, Lord, how long? And it's going to be really, really bad. But they're going to get to see his glory. Look in Isaiah 40. That's not Psalms. Isaiah 40. Now, look how this passage works. We always look upon it, you know, as kind of in different light. But comfort ye my people, saith your God. My people is who? Israel. Okay, comfort ye my people, saith your God. They must be having trouble. They are having trouble. They're in great tribulation. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquities pardoned. There is Jerusalem being pardoned for her sins. She's called Sodom and Egypt in Revelation. But this is the reconciliation of the people of Israel at the end of the tribulation. And it says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So folks in Jerusalem have suffered by this point. It's the end of the tribulation. So it goes on then, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, is that John the Baptist? In Christ's day, it was John the Baptist. In prophecy, it's going to be Elijah, right? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the highway, desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough place is plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. What's he talking about? What's revealed? Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. They're going to see Jesus Christ in the flesh come back. They're going to plead. They're going to go out in the wilderness, and he's going to plead with them there face to face, right? The glory of the Lord. You want to have it proven he's the glory of the Lord? Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Now, it's a different time frame, but Revelation chapter 21. We are now in the city of New Jerusalem. It's after a new heaven and a new earth, and here's New Jerusalem's come down out of heaven. In verse 23, well, verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Folks, this city is 1,200 miles cubed. 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles deep. That's a big city. You talk about being confused playing three-way chess? Here's a city that's 1,200 miles cubed, okay? And it says of her, for the Lord God Almighty, verse 22, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Okay, well, the Lamb is the light. The glory of the Lord did lighten it. The Lamb is the light, so the Lamb is also the glory. Folks, when it talks about the glory of God appears, that's them getting to see Jesus Christ. Right? Look, if you wouldn't mind, at another place in Isaiah 60 with regard to this. But Psalms, while you're turning there, Psalms 90 says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. They're waiting to see the glory of God. That glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1. Okay, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What happened there? Jesus Christ came back, right? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. In the millennium, the Gentiles come flocking into Jerusalem because they have to, but also because they want to, a lot of them, because they want to see this mighty King, Jesus Christ. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the king and kings to the brightness of thy rising. All right, back to Psalms 90. But the Lord doesn't waste any words. So when he says, you're going to see my glory, he's talking about you're going to see Jesus Christ, for one. Now, there's different aspects of glory, but Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Now, this is Israel talking. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. But he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Look back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalms 27. And read down in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, literally, for Israel, that's the temple. For us, we're thinking heaven, and that's fine. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of the Lord is beautiful. Boy, you talk about a city that'll knock your eyes out. His city, with all those jewels, all that pristine gold, the streets. It's going to be a jewel itself, and it's going to be a self. You know, the light is within it because the Lamb is the light thereof. It's going to be this 1,200 mile cubed jewel, just shining off. It's going to be beautiful. Back to Psalms. Any questions in Psalm 90? Psalm 91 is where we're going next. Any questions in Psalm 90? All right, 91, verse 1. All right, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. Okay, talking about a secret place. Now that's going to be close, nigh unto the Lord. Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalms chapter 17. Go on down to verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So the Lord must have wings. And whether it's talking about the cherubim and the seraphim's wings or not, but it's maybe just a way of talking, but you're still in the secret place of the Most High. So for us, that's first of all being in Christ, having a standing with God, but it's also our fellowship with Him. It's your desire to be close. It's you laboring to be close with Him. Look in Psalms 36. Psalms 36. We sing the song, Close to Thee. Psalms 36, go down to verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. One of the things that's going to determine, you know, what kind of fellowship you have with him is how much you trust him. Right? Now, as for these wings, this secret place, this safe place underneath the wings of the Almighty, Matthew 23, let me turn you there for just a second. The Lord is standing over Jerusalem, Matthew 23. And he's lamenting the fact that Jerusalem wouldn't come and present themselves to him, that Israel wouldn't come to the Messiah. And so he says in Psalm 23, going down in verse 37, Psalm 23, it would help if I was in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, down in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I, Christ speaking, have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, folks, I was raised on a farm, and both of my grandmothers had these chicken houses, and I'm serious when I say I think that a couple of those chicken houses were 60 or 70 yards long, and they were half as wide as the auditorium. And so this wide and then 60 yards long. There's a bunch of chickens in there. So I grew up around chickens. And so when I'm reading my Bible through, you know, I'm reading this, and I read, you know, in Matthew 23, 37, I'm reading, you know, how I would have gathered you, thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. I just always had trouble with that because chickens are stupid and they're kind of nasty too. I mean, I like it. I like to eat it, but I like it washed first and cooked because they're nasty. And so the picture of the Lord being this chicken trying to gather its little chicks under his wings didn't really sit well with me until I realized it's probably not talking about chickens. A female eagle is a hen, and her babies are chickens. I mean, we're talking here about an eagle, which works for me better than a... It works better for me, okay? And I think that's the case. But the idea is to get, you know, being in a refuge, a fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. But you're also running to a person. And it would be like being under the wings and in the shadow of a great eagle. And you're pretty, I would say you're pretty safe there. I'd say that a chick is pretty safe there. And so it says in Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, we're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and all those things as far as standing is concerned. But you're still going to have to work to be close to God on a practical basis. And the key to it all is you've got to trust Him. Right? Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Verse 3, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, when we think noisome, you read noisome, you probably think noisy. It's not what it means. It means grievous. And in fact, it may mean more of a smell than noisy, but it's a grievous thing. It's a terrible, terrible, stinking, awful pestilence. And you can read something about that in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, that's probably the reference prophetically, because again, tribulation time, Revelation chapter 16. And notice down in verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so, starting with vial number 1, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon which worshipped his image. That is very likely leprosy. A noisome disease. Those folks, and you know, it's horrible, but you know, once the limbs start rotting and become gangrenous and infected, well, you know, they smell really bad. And besides that, beside it being noisome that way, the smell of it, it's also just a grievous, grievous thing. And so that's the kind of sore we're talking about. It's not talking about being something noisy. Verse 3, back in Psalm 91, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So again, the place of refuge is under the presence, the shadow of the Almighty. And so I think that's why it says they flee out to the wilderness, and there the Lord will plead with them face to face in Ezekiel 20. They literally go out there, and they're literally under his shadow, and they see Jesus Christ face to face, the way Moses pled with God face to face in the wilderness. Back to verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So prophetically, Israel in the tribulation, they need God's truth, and they've been a people that have rejected the truth for generation after generation, for millennia. And so finally they come face to face with Jesus Christ, and there he stands. He's got scars. He's the one they killed, and now they have to face the fact they've been wrong all this time. And so they have to face the truth. For me and you, it's our fellowship with God in truth, okay, devotionally speaking. Again, Ephesians 6, and we'll close down here in just a second. Ephesians chapter 6. But again, trying to apply it historically, and then prophetically, doctrinally, and then also devotionally for us. Ephesians chapter 6. And you'll be reminded here that the whole armor of God, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, not the tribulation for us, but still in an evil day. You live in an evil day now, and you need all the armor of God to make it. Verse 13, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So there's the truth. He keeps talking about coming to the Lord, trusting Him, and being sheltered by His truth. His truth. And so you better put on that truth. All right. Got any questions? Better close down. Questions or comments?